I'm going to try to read from directly from my Bible today instead of having it enlarged. Because I got here this morning, and with things being a little unusual with the weather, for some reason I forgot to print out my sermon text. Because I tend to blow it up so I can see it easily. But for some reason I forgot to do that. It's still in my laptop, which is at home, so just bear with me as I struggle through trying to read the smaller print. This is about what the church looks like. Last Sunday, my sermon was on what does a Christian look like? And if you were not able to be here, if you have access online, you can go to the church website. It's there, the sermon. It's entitled, What Does a Christian Look Like? The website, I think it's in the bulletin, is calvarychristianglenallen.org. And you can find the sermon there if you're interested in looking that up. But today I wanted to talk about what does the church look like. And we have a picture of the church in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. The Apostle Paul had a close relationship with the church at Ephesus. He spent more time, personal time, in Ephesus than anywhere else. We know he spent at least 2.5 years with the Ephesus church. And so he had a close relationship with them. And so he's sharing with them what the church looks like in any given community. And it's a measure by which every church should look upon itself. These 16 verses are a study of themselves. We could spend several weeks studying through just these 16 verses. So I'm sure you don't want to be here until midnight. So I could try to do the Apostle Paul thing and preach, you know, that long, but I'm not going to do that. But I'm going to give you a basic thumbnail sketch of what the church looks like. And as I go through this, maybe there'll be some scriptures that will come to mind that relate to each point. There are many, many scriptures. What Paul draws here is a picture of the church that is exemplified in so many passages throughout the New Testament. But let me start out by reading the passage. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Just reading through that again, I counted no less than 12 separate sermons. There's just so much that Paul says that is important for us to really understand as individual Christians and as a church. There's just more here than I can just spit out here in the next 20 minutes. But let me start off with the most important part of this passage. The church belongs to the Lord. It does not belong to me. It does not belong to you. The church belongs to the Lord. And keep in mind, the church is not this building. Oh, we talk, oh, I'm going to go to the church. You know, we use that as shorthand, but this is not the church. This building could be blown over by a hurricane, and that would not be the end of Calvary Christian Church. The church is us. The church are the people that God has called out to Himself, Christians, and we belong to Him. The church is supposed to be pleasing to Him. Putting it bluntly, He's the boss. He tells us what's true and what's not true. And He warns us that there are so many things that are passed around that are false and therefore harmful. Not just from the worldly sinful aspect, but even among religious people, there are so many things that are false. And so it's easy for religious people, Christian people, to be tossed here and there by the cunning of people who have all these wonderful ideas, but they don't necessarily line up with the Word of God. Our commitment should never be just to Calvary Christian Church or any other group, but it should be first and foremost to Jesus Christ. And if we are each committed to following Jesus Christ and following His Word, then we find the unity that Jesus prayed for on the night He was betrayed. Because the church, and this is the second point, the church is to be united. The church is to be united. There's not to be infighting. There's not to be all kinds of wandering away from the truth. But a commitment to Jesus and a commitment to each other. You look at the things that He said. Be completely humble. Be gentle. Be patient. Bearing with one another in love. You know, far too often in our world, we're tempted to be like the world. And therefore, there are the riots, and there are the fighting, there's the name-calling, and there's all kinds of stuff that go on that we find deplorable that's gone on in Washington and around our country over this past year. And yet, we Christians can be just as guilty, and it should not be so. He says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Because the point is, if we're a Christian, we have the Holy Spirit living within us. So why should we try to split the Holy Spirit? Well, we should not. And so the church itself, this is the goal. You know, He's not saying here the church is going to be perfectly like this. He's just saying, this is what we strive for. This is what we aim for. Because Paul knew, Jesus knew, the Father knows. You know, we're not going to be really great at all of this, okay? He knows we're people. We're sinners. But this is our goal to work toward. You know, to be united, to care about each other. And united is not a matter of compromise. It is a matter of being committed to Jesus Christ and His Word. And if we're all on the same page, then we are united. It's just like an army. Someone gets drafted or volunteers, they get the training, and they are in the army. They're in the army now. And then they have the comrades. And you know, it's always amazed me how close men, and now women, get to each other after they've seen battle, after they've seen comrades fall. And even after a war is long over, there's still a bond between them. And that's the way it is with us as Christians. There's that bond, and it's Jesus Christ. And we may not face persecution like sometimes people have in the past or in other countries right now. Who knows what the future will hold? But we all have our battles with temptation and sin. And so when we gather together, we should have a sense of camaraderie that we have been out there in this world and we've fought the battles. We've had the temptations. Maybe we've been wounded because we've given into this temptation or that temptation, but we have not been conquered. And we gather together to worship our Lord together because we're all in this battle together. Maybe we're in different foxholes, spiritual foxholes, in our life out here, but we gather together and we have that camaraderie and we need that mutual encouragement and acceptance and help. Thirdly, the Lord has given us leadership to teach us. Initially, he said there, if I can find my place again, he gave some to be apostles. Well, we see those in the New Testament. Some to be prophets. We see those in the New Testament. But then beyond them are the evangelists and the pastors and teachers. Now, scripturally, the evangelist would be me, you know, the preacher, someone who's preaching, teaching to the local congregation, but also to those in the community. The pastors and teachers were the elders. These were the ones who were responsible for looking after the flock. And when you read in the book of Acts, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul told the elders at Ephesus, to shepherd the flock. That's the elders' responsibility. And their job is to teach. Because that's part of shepherding. It's not just keeping tabs on people, but it's feeding them like any shepherd would do. Make sure they're properly fed. That means sharing the Word of God, raising people up, teaching, so that people are prepared for works of service. Sometimes we can look at that and say, well, that's just about training someone how to do something. But I find it fascinating that that's rarely mentioned in the New Testament, not even in the Great Commission. Jesus said, teach them to obey. He didn't say, teach them how to obey. But rather, teach them to obey. Well, how can you obey what you don't know? And that's the point. We learn from God's Word. We learn who He is. We learn about the authority of Jesus. We learn why He came. We learn about ourselves. We see our own sinfulness. We see our own guilt and shame. We repent and we turn to Him and submit to Him and commit to do the things that He's taught us to do. And how we carry out loving one another, how we carry out serving one another, depends upon our own personal talents, our own personal gifts, who we are. And as we learn from God, we in turn are able to give of ourselves in service. Because that's the next thing. We're each to serve. Each an individual Christian is indeed unique. Just imagine if we were all alike, if we were all preachers. Well, you'd all be up here with me. We're all different. Some people can teach. Some people are good at finances. Some people are really good at maintenance. Some people are good at just listening and expressing compassion and helping. Others are more hands-on. You know, let me do this for you. There's so many things, and there's two different lists in the New Testament about our spiritual giftedness. Each and every member of the body of Christ is meant to serve the body of Christ in whatever way God has gifted us. Some people, if I said, oh, why don't you come up here and tell us something that you know about Jesus, you'd probably be shaking in your boots. Believe it or not, when I was a teenager, that's exactly what would happen to me. First time I had to speak in front of anybody, this was in high school, English class. And I'm like, if you've ever seen the movie, The Ghost of Mr. Chicken with Don Knotts, he gets up to give a speech and he's... Well, that was me. I don't know what happened in the meantime. Now they can't shut me up, but... But wherever we are and whatever our capabilities, some people just have a natural ability to speak, to pull things together and just amaze everybody with how well they speak. I'm not one of those people, but some people are really good at that. Others are so good at hands-on, you know, that's not me either. I did a gift study years ago, and I was amazed, you know, at what I saw about my own giftedness. And I thought, well, it's no wonder I'm such a klutz, you know. I'm good at studying and teaching, basically. But when it comes to more hands-on stuff, you don't want to give me a hammer. if you want it to look like anything. But we each give and serve as we are able. That means we have a strong sense of belonging. I need to be here. Not that I'm special, but I have the obligation to serve, and so I need to be here. My brothers and sisters in Christ need to be here. I need them. Maybe I can't make a list of what I need from each person, but there's something about being together. There's something about the mutual encouragement of singing praises together, of studying together, of sharing with each other. Even sharing, you know, from God's Word and maybe how God's helped us through the past week. All these things come into play and encourage us. Just being able to serve, to support missions as we pull that together. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. You know, we all have a part. And I tell you, this morning, I'm so encouraged by seeing so many. I think, what, we had 12 last week? Because of the weather, you know. But there's something about people gathering together. I was reading this week about one of the big issues in our country right now is, and I can't think of the word off the top of my head now, the discouragement that young people are facing who have been doing the online learning. Yeah, they still have their phones. They're still communicating, unless, of course, you're in Texas. But they're isolated. And there's so much they're worried about the mental health of our students in many, many places. You see, we need the fellowship. We need to get together. And the important thing about getting together is what you bring together. I shared with Sunday School this morning that years ago I was doing some graduate work in Cincinnati. I flew down from Ontario where I was ministering. And I met two guys that were preachers in Egypt, Christian preachers in Egypt. They were there doing graduate work too. And we sat in the student lounge one day just talking. And while their lives were often on the line, and they knew when they went back, their lives would be on the line. When I went back to Ontario, my life wouldn't have been on the line as far as persecution goes. But there was this immediate connection, immediate bond. And an encouragement, even though we didn't know each other before and we've not seen each other since. I have no idea what's become of them. But one day, we'll see each other in eternity. But we brought something to each other, ourselves, our walk with the Lord, that was mutually encouraging. And lastly, the church is meant to mature. The church is meant to grow up into Christ. That is, each and every individual, each person that comes into the body of Christ is meant to grow as a Christian, to mature together. It's something we can't do on our own. It takes us all. For me, the Bible is so alive for me now compared to when I started out over 40 years ago preaching. And it's because, not just because, you know, I read the Bible, but I've had to prepare for studies, for sermons, for all these years. And the more I'm in it, the more alive it becomes. The more things fit together, the more the questions I have get answered. And of course, the more questions pop up. But it's part of maturing together. We learn and we grow together. We serve together. And that enables us to mature as Christians. One of the temptations is to treat the church as just some place to go on Sunday morning. Okay, I did my duty today. Well, there's one for me. But the church is meant to be far more than that. It's a place where we gather together, whether on Sunday morning or during the week or in our own homes or, you know, just casual when we're with other Christians and we're doing our own personal living for Christ, that we are serving Him and growing in relationship with Him. You know, we can be proud to be Americans. Sometimes I question that. We can be proud to be Virginians. We can be proud to be, you know, Hanoverians, something like that. But we should be proud of being Christians, that we serve Jesus Christ. We like our county. We like our state. We like our country. For all the things, even though there's so many things wrong, we still love. We're still blessed by where we live. But first and foremost, you and I belong to Jesus. We belong to the kingdom of God. We are part of the family of God. We are the temple of God. We are the body of Jesus Christ. We are unique in this world, and we have and are what this world needs. This world will continue to reject the message of Christ. But there are still many, just like us, who will hear and understand and turn to Jesus. And the church will grow and mature until the day Jesus comes again. We will never reach full maturity in this life, individually or as a congregation. But that's what we strive for. That's what we reach for. Because that's what Jesus has told us to do. Jesus didn't just come and die and then sit down at the right hand of the Father and say, okay, well, that's it. You know, we're good to go. No, He's still the head. He's still active in our lives. His Spirit works in us. And He works in us together as well as individually. The church is something special, and the church is something mighty. But the church can only be mighty if we're plugged in to the head. If we're listening to Jesus and doing as He tells us. And then the church becomes powerful. You know, God had called Israel out of Egypt. And He had great things in store for them. But they backed down. You know, they built a golden calf because they wanted a God they could control. They refused to enter the promised land because they didn't think God was big enough. And once all those generations, the doubters were done away with, the next generation went in. God had great plans for them, but time and time again they failed. But God bore with them because He had something greater in mind, and that was the church. These were to be the people that would witness to a lost world and help one another to grow in relationship with Christ, because eternity is at stake. And so the church is here. The church has failed through the centuries, and here and there, even to this day. But we are still called, regardless of what others do, we are called to be faithful. We are called to love Jesus first and foremost, and then to love each other. And it's that love that shows the world that God really sent Jesus. And it's that love that shows the world what love truly must be. Right now, we're going to sing a song called, an old hymn, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. That binds our hearts in Christian love. You know, I have friends from different parts of the world, and they're all special. But the ones who are the most special are the ones that are brothers or sisters in Christ. And there's just something special about that bond, because it's a bond we know that even though we don't see each other, we're going to see each other in eternity. A friend of mine has ministered in Australia for the last, 40, 50 years. I was in his wedding, and we just reconnected this week. His birthday was this past week, Morris Randall. His father was a missionary in Africa for many years and a missions professor at Lincoln Christian University now. And it was great to reconnect with Morris. And he said some complimentary things to me, you know, in his response, you know, to my messaging. And even though we didn't hear each other's voice, just seeing each other's name and making the comments about the past, we just felt that instantaneous bond. And it's that bond that's not just a matter of, you know, we went to high school together and college together. It's that we have Jesus together. You know, we're going to see each other forever and ever and ever. And that is so very special. And that's something we each are privileged to experience with one another. You know, we're here face to face, but with other Christians around this world. Blessed be the tie that